organized religion on earth is the Great Scarlet Woman. There'll be a lot of people saved, but they'll be martyred, except for certain crowds, like the 144,000, which will not be martyred. We'll prove that when we come to it. Economically, socially, politically, this world will have probably the greatest prosperity, peace it has ever had since the fall. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Daniel 9. He restores the daily sacrifice. By that, he gives them Mount Moriah. And the church, the Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar, will be removed, as it used to be called. And the temple will be rebuilt. Remember, that's what the Jews want. They dare not tear this mosque down, not right yet. The whole world will be against it. But with the Antichrist, I think they'll have plenty of ability to do it. This covenant, we shall take later, has lots of various, I think mostly economical and religious significance when he makes it. But he makes it right after the rapture. And he keeps it for 3.5 years. Until all of a sudden, somebody assassinates him. We shall see this in chapter 13. I believe this with all my heart. And he's resurrected. And a former emperor of Rome. I'll prove this when I come to chapter 17. A former emperor of Rome arises out of the shaft of the abyss, out of the bottomless pit, and enters into that body laying in state in Rome. And this man changes from a great benevolent world leader into the devil incarnate. The devil incarnate. He has a flip-flop, we shall see when we come to it. I'm getting the background for this chart. It's why everything changes. He breaks the covenant with Israel. He takes away the daily sacrifice like Antiochus Epiphanes did. I realize I use the anglicized pronunciation of that word. That Antiochus was hard for me to get a hold of. I'd rather take Antiochus and put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. But starting with that amazing thing that happens, so many things happen when the Antichrist is slain and resurrected. The devil's cast out of heaven to earth, having great wrath, for he knows his time is short. The Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple of Jerusalem, proclaims himself God, and demands universal worship. And the false prophet executes it. And the world enters into that time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1. And the Lord Jesus gives the same thing in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. And then he says, and Jerusalem shall be encompassed with armies when this takes place, according to Luke 17. And then in Luke 21, you have more of it. With all of the warnings that Jesus gives of that time of trouble with the earthquakes and the plagues and the sword and all the rest. Now, you'll notice in this first seal, actually the line should go all the way back to that end of the church age, as I did down below for the woman and the man-child in chapter 12. You really should correct it and put that arrow all the way back to the rapture of the saints there, right after that. For that rider on the white horse rides in the first half also, because he brings the prosperity. That angel delivers up to the Antichrist the kingdoms of the world peaceably. Not by war or rebellion, but by prosperity. Now notice the difference between this chart and Larkin's and most charts. They give the progression up and down like this, succession. But that's not the plan of the book. The plan of the book is recurrent. Hence, I like even the best name that if I didn't have this one, I would take the one that the early church used. I understood, though I can't find it in his writings, Victorinus used it. I will quote from him in a minute. They use the term in the Greek, which in the English means synchronous. Synchronous. S-Y-N. And then C-H-R-O-M-I-S-M. Well, the synchromisms, it would be the Greek word, and it's transliterated in English. The word S-Y-N, or the prefix S-Y-N, means the same time, and chronos is time, chronos. Same time. In other words, these things do not succeed each other, they occur at the same time. That's why I've got them up and down, parallel in your notes. In other words, the six seals take us all the way through to the end of the tribulation period. Now, I don't think I'll have a bit of trouble with this at all, as we see it. The fifth seal does too. These souls underneath the altar are slain all through that time of trouble in the last 3.5 years. Right on up till the time in the 20th chapter of Revelation when they're resurrected. We'll see that they are tribulation saints. And they've been beheaded with an axe in the Greek in chapter 20. These four sword judgments that slay a fourth part of the men go all through that last 3.5 years. So does the fifth seal. Now, we'll see in chapter 7, God goes back to cover two other things in the same period of time. The 144,000 of Israel and the great multitude of Gentile tribulation saints. All through that period. You'll notice when he comes to the end of it, they're resurrected in chapter 7. Wrong time if you don't have the law of recurrence. They're resurrected and seen walking by the river of life and eating the tree of life and reigning with the Lamb. It has to be at the end of the tribulation period. Now, we're not going to take all of them now. I just want to give one or two more. The seven trumpets are very, very graphic. In chapter 10, we have the proleptic announcement by Gabriel as he puts one foot on the land and the other on the sea, and swears by him that liveth on the age of the ages that when the seventh trumpet is about to sound, Melo, the mystery of God should be finished. And the amazing thing in chapter 11, when the angel does sound, we read a great voice from heaven announcing the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Well, that can't take place except the end of the tribulation period. In chapter 12, he takes Israel through the tribulation period. In chapter 13, he carries the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says that power was given to him to continue 42 months, which is 3.5 years, with 30 days to a month for the Jewish reckoning. In chapter 15, he gives the great harvest and the great vintage. One's Israel and the other Gentiles. In chapter 17, he goes back to cover the mystery of the woman, the scarlet woman. And then the mystery of that beast which was and which is not and yet is. You'll see the mystery of this man, showing his death and resurrection. Chapter 18 goes back to cover the great city of Babylon rebuilt on the river Euphrates in the last days. And it will be. We shall see in Jeremiah 15:51 several other texts. Now, that's enough right now except to say this. I want to get through, if I possibly can, with chapter 6 today. This is not new. From two different reasons. I did want to read Victorinus. Around 300 A.D., he died 304 A.D. In volume 7, page 352 of the Athanasian Fathers, Erdman Press, quotation marks, much of his writing is lost. He wrote a commentary on the whole book of Revelation, and of course, I wouldn't recommend it very much, but I do like this statement by him. He did see, as the early church did, this law of recurrence. For about 300 years, it's prominent in many of the writings, but Victorinus, better than anybody. Notice what he says, quotation marks. We must not regard the order of what is said, because frequently the Holy Spirit, when he has traversed even to the end of the last times, returns again to the same times and fills up what he before failed to say. That sounds like Scofield in the Law of Recurrence. The Law of Recurrence is a rule of hermeneutics. And as a rule, it is the Holy Spirit recurs again and again to the same topic to add details which he before failed to say. We're following Victorinus almost for about a minute. Now let me show you how it works. I could give practically every prophetic book in the Bible and show you where each one is on the built in the same plan. Why shouldn't Revelation be? Our Lord did it in his Olivet Discourse, where he repeated many things he had said earlier. The book of Zechariah is built like this. I've built up a whole plan on every one of the prophetic books. The book of Joel, very markedly so. But the one that I want to call your attention to is Daniel. And here's the amazing thing. I wanted so badly to have a chance to talk to William R. Newell. I was going to take a trip over to Deland and talk to him, not only about my Pauline theology, but I want to talk to him about the Law of Recurrence. For in class, I'll show you how he had trouble with the sixth seal here because he didn't see it. And yet, here's the amazing thing. He gave us a chart, I think I still have it somewhere, on the book of Daniel. Written just like my chart here. And I guess that's where I got the idea, too, how maybe to draw the chart. I don't know. For when he gave us Daniel, he showed that law of recurrence all through the book. Like I did, not this way, one after another, but recurrent, right alongside of each other. Let me show you. And it's marked in the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream of that great, beautiful image and troubling. But God gave Daniel the interpretation. So Daniel told him, thou art this head of gold. Afterward, there'd be another kingdom of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. Then belly and thigh of brass, which is the Roman Empire. And then the two legs of iron. And then that was the division of the East and West Roman Empire. And then the 10 toes of iron mingled with miry clay. And then a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which strikes the image in the toes and smashes it to smithereens. Now that was the whole time of the Gentiles for about 2,500 years. Up to now. From Nebuchadnezzar to the time when Jesus, the stone cut out of the mountain, strikes the image and destroys it and then fills the whole earth. Now in chapter 7, God gave Daniel a vision of the same period, identically the same period, recurrence, starting with Nebuchadnezzar again. Only from God's viewpoint, it's not seen as a great, big, beautiful image. And by the way, it is wonderful, and I'll call your attention to it later, it is wonderful that the times Gentiles started with an image and ends with an image. But in chapter 7, God showed Daniel the Gentile nations as wild beasts. First the lion, which is Nebuchadnezzar, he said so when he interpreted it, when God interpreted it for him. Then the leopard. Then the bear. Same nations. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Then a nondescript beast. He doesn't even name it. Nondescript. It has all the features of the three former beasts. And then on this last beast, there is 10 horns, which are 10 kings, when he gave the interpretation. Same as the 10 toes. Same as the 10 horns on the dragon in chapter 13 of Revelation, when we come to it. Then he saw that one horn overcame 3 other horns, and then had a mouth speaking great blasphemous words, and made war with the saints and conquered them, until the Ancient of Days came and did sit, and the Son of Man came before him and took the kingdom from him. And the kingdom shall not be left to another, Daniel 7 says. Now Daniel 8 goes back, but not quite so far. It goes back to the Medo-Persian Empire. That ram with 2 horns, the 2 divisions, Media and Persia. And then the he-goat coming out of the wilderness, which was Alexander the Great, and conquered it. Then his 4 generals, when he died, took over. And he goes on to, and we don't want to take any more time, but he goes on to where the willful king arises, who was the reality where Antiochus Epiphanes was only the prototype. And he reigns until he's destroyed. Now, come to the 6th chapter, and I just want to read these seals, and I want to say, I don't want to miss this. I know if we run out of time, we usually let the last 2 chapters go with one brief little lesson, and hope maybe after the rapture we'll get the rest of it. This 6th seal is a touchstone of error, like many other texts in the Bible, and I want to give you this. I'm going to give it very quickly, so you'll have to hurry to get it down. This text shows, number one, no soul sleeping. These folks are not unconscious. Yet they're disembodied. They've been slain off the earth. No soul sleeping. 2nd, paradise is in the 3rd heaven, not in the heart of the earth now. These are seen under the altar in heaven. Paradise, or the place of departed spirits, is not in the heart of the earth now. It's in the 3rd heaven. 3rd, paradise is a place of rest, as we read of Lazarus by the Lord Jesus, and here. Rest yet a little while. And in chapter 14, where it says they do rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Paradise is a place of rest. Of course. But paradise is not a place of fulfillment or full satisfaction. Paradise is not a place of fulfillment or full satisfaction. They cry, how long, O Deus Vobis? Until when do you avenge our blood? I don't believe people are fully fulfilled in the if they've left this body. If I were to die today and go to be with the Lord Jesus, it'd be wonderful, but I don't think I'll be fully happy. In fact, I have this theory that God made us or constituted us in such a way that we can't be happy with our body. I think this is the answer to the restlessness of demons, the seeking body. They used to have one. I don't think we can be perfectly happy without a body. So they cry, how long? Or until when? Fifth, and I believe this, though I can't prove it altogether, though there are a lot of intimations. Fifth, I believe that the disembodied soul takes the dimensions, the conformity, and the looks of the body it leaves. Now, the old schoolmen used to teach this in the 10th century A.D. I believe the scripture teaches it by inference several places. In other words, when the soul leaves the body, it looks just like the body. You'll be able to recognize it. Now, that's not the new body, remember. This is the disembodied soul. In other words, I believe my soul is bald-headed. You remember Lazarus in paradise and Dives in torment looked over and saw him and recognized him. Huh? Furthermore, when Jesus arose from the dead, many that slept in the tombs came out and were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. And how'd they know? They recognized him. Now, there are other texts, inferential. I'll have occasion probably to refer to this again in another context besides Revelation. Here, I don't have time. But I do believe it. And then six. While no prayers are answered in hell, like Dives, the rich man, no prayer is unanswered in heaven. While no prayer is answered in hell, like the rich man, no prayer is unanswered in heaven. They cried, how long? He told them. Now, it doesn't mean that it'll always be a yes. In fact, I don't believe any real child of God's prayer is unheard and unanswered. But the answer may be no. Number seven. The place of paradise is under the altar in the temple in heaven, the true temple. Notice, I saw under the altar. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle made after patterned after the heavenly, in Exodus 27:8, God had to make it with a hollow place under it. Of course, this would be a lot larger, and I don't know what any situation, but it says here under the altar. Now, these are Old Testament saints, we shall prove later. They're on the same basis as Old Testament saints. I don't know that that's where we would be if we go to be with Christ before the rapture, but now let me read the text. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they bore. Testimony of Jesus, we shall see, is mentioned seven times in the book of Revelation. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, until when, O gaspful taste, holy and dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Don't ever let this imprecatory prayer of theirs floor you. These are Old Testament saints, the same as in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament in the imprecatory Psalms, like 137, and you can't pray that psalm. Happy is he that shall dash your little ones against the stone. That means taking them up by the heels and biting their brains out against the rock. I've never prayed that in my life. I'm not going to either. But it's all right for Israel to pray it. I think there are 7 or 8 of these imprecatory psalms. You can't pray them. It's all right for Israel to pray it. Perfectly all right. It's all right for these to cry for vengeance upon their enemies. You're to pray for forgiveness for them. And white robes were given unto them. Every one of them, each and every one of them is the Greek. We saw what these white robes are, so that even these disembodied spirits could wear them. They're the righteousness of the saints, the inner righteousness clothing them as with a garment. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, or a small delay, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed. The word should is melo, about to be. About to be. It doesn't have any idea of obligation. It has the idea of eminency. That are about to be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Filled up. The whole number. I'll come back to this. I believe sincerely that the price of salvation in the tribulation period will be martyrdom. Martyrdom. Not a very good alternative. Not a pleasant one. But we shall see in chapter 20, it'll be by the old Roman method of execution with an axe. Now, coming to the sixth seal, here's where William R. Newell, Schofield. Notice Schofield puts anarchy right next to the heading here. He's wrong. Rub it out. Put a mark there. It's not anarchy. It's the day of the Lord. Everything about it, every sign, everything about it. This sixth seal takes us to the close of the tribulation period and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Very emphatic. And who shall be able to stand? Now that last clause is used 5 times, I believe it is, in the Old Testament. Who can abide the day of God's wrath? That takes us up to the revelation of Jesus Christ in flaming fire. I'll prove it from several other texts, but even in the futuristic school, failure to see this law of recurrence puts this in the wrong time. William R. Newell gets in high gear here. He only has a few, one or two little short paragraphs on it. And all he makes it is a pre-sign. Sort of an anticipation. But the language is unequivocal. It's very plain. It's the day of the Lord. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not a proleptic announcement. It takes us right to it. We're in it. It is come. Very emphatic. We probably won't get to it, but let me just give a few texts here. Oh, I guess first turn with me to the 2nd chapter of Isaiah. And let me read this first, then we'll go back. Here in verse 9, or 12. And I beheld or saw when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. 7 times in the book, just the first one. Same earthquake, same time. It's the greatest earthquake the world's ever had in 1617. But it's not just an earthquake, it's a heavenquake. The word seismos would be better translated a great shaking. For it's not just an earthquake. It shakes the heavens too, as he says in the Old Testament 3 or 4 times. A great seismos, a great shaking. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. This was the black Arabian hair tent that they made, which was coal black. And the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, a great meteor shower. Now, not all of them, because not only would the earth not hold them, but we have the same stars in the trumpet judgments being afflicted. In chapter 6 of Revelation, I want to get back and read that first before I went over to the second chapter of Isaiah. I just realized I better read this so we get the thing together. We have this shaking of heaven and earth over there in Isaiah in three or four places. And also this idea of as when a fig tree casteth her untimely fruit. That's green figs. Great storm coming up when the figs are still green. And it doesn't shake them all off. As seen here. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs or unseasonable figs. When she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Peter shows this is at the day of the Lord, and so does Isaiah. When it is rolled together, and this is a convoluting motion of it, and every mountain and isle then were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, and there's seven different categories here, the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, and the rocks fall on us. They don't pray to the one on the throne. You're praying for the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now turn with me to Isaiah 2. I want to take two or three texts here for background. Out of the many we could take, by the way, we won't be able to exhaust them by any means. Beginning with verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud, lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And then beginning with verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be humbled down, or the haughtiness, and the loftiness of man shall be laid low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Verse 21. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Turn to chapter 13. Beginning with verse 6. Howl ye! Loud wailing sound of lamentation. We'll see this in Jeremiah 50 and 51. We'll also see it in Revelation 18. This howling. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord's at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Same thing in Revelation 6. They shall be amazed one another. Their faces shall be in flames. We shall see this in Zechariah 14:12. It'll be the brightness of his coming that does that. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and with fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in the going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I'll punish the world. Let's look at Isaiah 24. This is called the little apocalypse of Isaiah. Scofield rightly has the great tribulation period in beginning with verse 16. Notice the consternation. I'd like to give more of it, but starting with verse 18. Our time is practically gone. It's come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken. Rotherham is very good on this. The earth breaketh, the earth crasheth, the earth tottereth, the earth staggereth, like a drunken man, and rocketh to and fro like a night hutch. Here's the great shaking. I want to read just a few verses from Joel. There are more in Isaiah, by the way. Isaiah 29, 6 through 8. Isaiah 24, 1 through 4. We shall see Hosea, Zephaniah, Matthew gives it. This earthquake is mentioned quite a few times in prophecy, and it's one earthquake. Now, there will be earthquakes in diverse places. There's one that never was one like it, since man was on the earth. When we come to it, I think there was one before man was on the earth, when God first canopied the earth. He's going to use this one to canopy the earth. We shall see when we come to it in our next lesson. I want to read these in Joel if I get time. Five times the day of the Lord is mentioned in Joel with attending signs. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Several times. Joel 2, 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. We'll see that in Revelation when we come to it. Joel 2, 11. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Same thing you have in the last portion of Revelation 6. Who can stand up in that day? Who can abide it? Joel 2:31. 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens, and on the earth blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then Joel 3, 2 through 16, just excerpts from it. A call to the nations to Armageddon and the vine press. Multitude and multitudes in the valley of decision, or the valley of the wine press. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. I'll give two or three other texts on the shaking of the earth. And we'll see that seven great events have to be reconciled or synchronized in the day of the Lord. And they're all here. From all over the Bible, in the prophetic writings, this one particular day, the day of Jehovah, is mentioned. And it's the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the attending signs just before and right at it. There's no doubt at all that the sixth seal takes us to the day of the Lord. The great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to abide it? Yes, that's your paper due the 2nd of March on the, on the sixth seals. The seventh seal isn't really broken until chapter 8, when the scene in heaven occurs, and then the great commotion, and the temple in heaven is opened. And actually, the seventh seal, unlike all the rest, ushers in the rest of the tribulation period. We shall see that when we come to it. You're dismissed. Very.